morning. Let me lead us in prayer to start. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're the way maker. Thank you that you're the wide place that we can set our feet on. You're our refuge. And thank you that you are holy and just and mighty and righteous and perfect in all your ways. Thank you that your son Jesus is the great high priest who is acquainted with our weakness and our times of temptation and has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, and we may approach your throne boldly because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And thank you that your spirit guides and comforts and directs, reminds us of the greatness of Jesus and all he said and did, illuminates truth to us. And I pray even this hour your spirit will flood our hearts with those ministries. And so thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to be gathered together in your presence here in this room, in another room in this campus, in many rooms across this city through our online stream. Thank you that the body of Christ is unique and irreplaceable. And I pray that today we would magnify Jesus Christ in everything that we do and say, in word, in deed, in thought, to the praise of his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll go ahead and give you the spoiler now. I was crying in my prayer. I didn't think I was going to do that. My mom passed away Friday. I wanted to preach, and I'm going to preach. I'll do the best I can. So will you forgive my tears? This week, this Sunday, we're going to start a series called In God We Trust. And for me in particular, it's very appropriate this week. In God We Trust. Where else do we turn in times of struggle, in times of challenge in life? In God we trust. He's our ultimate. Every other person, every other circumstance, every other resource will fall short. But God never falls short. And in him we trust. And I'm very excited to get to open up the book of Proverbs with you this month. Proverbs chapter 3, to be specific. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And it is an amazing, power-packed set of verses, and we're going to delight in the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. But I want to start by just reflecting for a moment on 2020, and it's pretty popular for preachers to, you know, go to that spot because 2020 has been so unique and so crazy, but I'll do it anyway. 2020 has been unlike any other year. I'm stating the obvious, of course. And it seems like, as I've reflected on this series and on the title of this series and on the content of this series, that 2020 really rocked us in terms of trust. So much of what we thought we could trust in terms of safety, in terms of just everyday life, everyday procedure, everyday living, proved to be something we couldn't trust in the sense that we had placed our hope in a certain way of doing things and then things change. And it was a year marked by huge grief-filled circumstances in our country and huge turmoil in terms of rhetoric and accusation and operation in the political sphere. And it's just been quite a year. It's been an amazing year. And for me, at least, I'll speak for myself, and I think I'm echoing what you would say. It's been a year that has put our trust to the test as we've considered in whom and in what do we trust. Where can we turn in times of need? And in what or in whom can we trust? You know, there's a classic image of trust of a father and his child. I was trying to find, I'm a big stickler for using royalty-free images so that I'm not breaking anybody's license rules. And I could not find the best picture of a little kid hugging his dad's leg. But do you remember those days, any of you who have family members, whether it's your child or whether it's a niece or nephew or a grandchild, and they come up and they just clutch your leg so tight? I remember all four of my kids did that, and they just grabbed on tight. They ran to Daddy in a time of need. They were scared about something. They were nervous about something. They were caught by surprise by something. And their just instinctive response is run to Daddy and grab on tight. And for a Christian, it doesn't change. Run to Dad and grab on tight. That's how it works. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. Run to the Father and grab on and hold on tight. And trust was the first word that drew me to this sermon series for this month. We're going to be in it 4 weeks. The word trust in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And that's rich enough just as it is, isn't it? Trust in him with all your heart. But then what you may not know, and I'm not intending for this to be a classroom this morning, but I couldn't pass this by. It's too important. The Hebrew language in which this was written, that is just a rich language. And many of the words in Hebrew are treasure troves of hidden meaning. And so we're going to just enjoy one word in Hebrew. Say it with me, batak. Batak. It's a Hebrew word that means trust. Right there in Proverbs 3, 5. Batak in the Lord with all your heart. Now, this Old Testament word is, as I said, rich in meaning, and it comes with really answering dimensions of when, how, and what, and ultimately we go to why. But when do we trust? These are all shades of meaning of this word in its original rendering. Run to or throw upon. That's where I got the idea to look up that image. It's an action of throwing yourself on someone in trust. Running and throwing yourself upon them. It's got this idea of risk and abandon, just like laying out. Because you know wherever you're throwing yourself upon and on whomever you're running to, you're safe. That's what it means to trust God. That's the when answer. What about how? To have confidence in him. To have confidence. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How you've been proven over and over. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Because he's utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy, utterly dependable, consistent, faithful, steadfast, and we can have confidence in him. So it means anytime, run to the Father, throw yourself upon him. How do you do that? Having the confidence in him that he is indeed the one to whom you should turn. And finally, what does this look like? And these are all, again, meanings of the word in its original Hebrew rendering. Have hope. Be bold. Be secure. Be sure. Be carefree. Would you like to be carefree? And I'm not making light of all the cares. I just had a week of it. But I'm not making light of the cares of this world and this time and space, this side of heaven or eternity, wherever that may be for you. But wouldn't it be nice to have hope, to be bold, to be secure, to be sure, to be carefree? I want to tell you this morning, there is one place and one person where these things can be found, and that is clinging to the Lord. Clinging to the Lord. Throwing yourself upon him. Running to him. Because you have confidence in who he is over and over and over. And you live a life, therefore, infused with hope and boldness and security and certainty and a sense of being carefree in his arms. And then why? Why would we go there? Why would we go to him? Look at what it says in another passage in Psalm 33, 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 4 says, integrity to me. The word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. It's consistent. It doesn't have a hole in it. There's no loopholes. There's no qualifications. His word is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. And then the verse 5 tells me about impact. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So because of the integrity of the Lord and his perfections, his attributes, his person, the impact is righteousness and justice and an earth full of steadfast love that only could come from him. So go back to the picture. I want to encourage you to remember this picture, whatever your version of that picture is. And I want you to consider where you turn in times of need, in times of trouble, in times of needing direction, needing clarity, needing comfort for boldness, security, certainty, carefree living. Run to the Father. Throw yourself upon him. He is utterly dependable and utterly worthy of all the weight you can put upon him. I remember what Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's 11, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, he talks about. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's who he is. So let's dive into our Proverbs here in just a moment. But as we do, and this will be just sort of a summary for the entire series, I couldn't pass this quote by from the really very reliable and useful website, gotquestions.org. I've found it to be helpful many times through the years. And this is what the author says about Proverbs. A good definition of a biblical proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. The Hebrew word translated proverb comes from a root word meaning to be like. Thus, the book of Proverbs is full of comparisons showing us how various images illustrate the fundamental truths of life. The purpose of a proverb is to present wisdom in a short, memorable format. Proverbs are simple yet profound. Many deal with the commonplace yet clarify the deepest realities of life. I think that's very well said. One thing that isn't really said directly but should be said in addition to this is proverbs are not promises. Some people confuse those with promises. It doesn't mean that it's an if-then statement like, if I do this, then this will happen. God doesn't promise what he's saying in the Proverbs. What it is it's a general truth for practical godly living. And it compares things to show us how various images illustrate the fundamental truths of life. It's the pattern of life. It's God's pattern of life. So the greater call in the Proverbs is to come in line with his way of life. And it gives you many, many practical, punchy, pithy statements about what that looks like. So as I said, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs for 4 weeks, verses 1 through 4 today, in God we trust with obedience. Next week, in God we trust with faith, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Then verses 9 and 10, in God we trust with investment. And finally, verses 11 and 12, in God we trust with discipline. Obedience, faith, investment, discipline. Let's take a look at those four verses that we have in front of us this morning. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Take a look at verses 1 and 3. I would categorize those as obedience in action. And interestingly, the way those verses are phrased, you get the negative example first and then the positive example. Look what it says. Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, verse 1. That's obedience in action. Verse 3, don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So that's verses 1 through 3. It's just kind of a handle to put on these four verses. 1 and 3 are obedience in action. And then verses 2 and 4 are those related outcomes. Again, not guarantees, not promises that are ironclad that will be fulfilled. I've known people, even probably everybody in this room can cite examples in their own lives where you've done it all right in terms of God's way. And the equation didn't seem to add up in the end in terms of what you were expecting. I've said it myself in my mind more so these days than I'd say it out loud anymore. It's still valid if I say it in my mind. And I've had some of my kids say it to me before too. You know, I did all this, and then it's like saying, "God let this happen over here." Hey. Wasn't I guaranteed something over here? If I did this, can't I depend on this? That's not how it works. But God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the right way. In his equations, in his economy, in his paradigm, following his way always results in his pleasure and his good purpose being fulfilled. And so you look at Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, it says. Romans 8 is a great chapter about for God's glory and our good. For God's glory and our good. That's not a bad slogan to keep in mind in life. Is this for God's glory and my good? Because when God is glorified in your life, it's for your good, even the painful times. So verses 2 and 4 give us those related outcomes. Length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Finding favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Before we leave these four verses, I want to just share with you some of those rich Hebrew word meanings of some of these important obedience in action words. If we're not going to take these verses and ask God to put them into action in our lives, what does it matter that I'm up here blowing hard at you? Nothing. So my prayer for myself and for you is that God will do a work in your heart so that you put these things into action. Let's start at forget. Don't forget my teaching. That word means to ignore, and it has a shade of meaning of something withering. Have you ever, we've forgotten to water the plants before at home when we've gone on an excursion and we come back and what happened to the plant? It's withered. We forgot. That's a good word picture for this. When you neglect and forget what God's way is and how you stay in touch with it, maybe through His Word, through the fellowship of the gathered body, when we forget those things, we forget His teaching, things begin to wither all around. The next one, let your heart keep my commandments. This has the word picture of guarding something or watching over it carefully. Again, the first is the negative. Don't forget that. Don't let it wither on you. The positive, watch over God's teachings. Guard them like they're precious, because they are. So drill into what He's saying for you to do in life. And folks, the only way that's possible is to get in the Word of God. That's just it. If you want me to give you a silver bullet up here, I got none in the chamber, none in the holster, none anywhere other than meet Him in His Word. If His words are really life to us, then why would we neglect even being there a single day? Meet Him. Don't forget His teaching, or things are going to start to wither all around. Keep and guard and oversee His commandments. And then it says, verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, which has the idea of something leaving or abandoning or letting loose of something. Don't let that happen. You know, I'm thinking a lot about my kids today, you know, with these examples. You know, when our kids were younger, Max was our oldest. He was our wanderer. And he would wander around. We went out to Canton, Texas one time. Is it first Monday or first Tuesday? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's that really cool flea market, basically. And I'm probably offending whoever organizes it by calling it a flea market. But anyway, Max was our wanderer that day, and we were constantly scooping him back into the fold. A funny side story, it was a sweltering hot East Texas day, as you might imagine it would be in the summertime. Humid, ooh, just, man, you could see like the humidity dripping off the pine trees out there. It was so hot. And we bought this jumbo drink for the kids to share. And, you know, because you pay $70 for one of those drinks out there. And so we got this drink for the kids to share, and we made the mistake of putting it in the hands of our wanderer, and he drank the whole thing. And my kids were looking at him. They still remember it to this day. I'm not sure they're walking out their Christian life very well. They're holding a grudge against him for that. But, you know, don't let it go. Don't let it loose. Don't let steadfast love and faithfulness leave you. Keep it close. Bind these things around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind means to tie or confine something. And then write is inscribe or engrave. I put on a new pair of shoes for the first time this morning, and I tied them up tight, and I double knotted them. That's my custom. I double knot everything because I don't want the thing getting loose on me, because then things get wobbly and uncomfortable. Bind these things around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Engrave them, inscribe them there. And these are things that only God can do in your life. This is where prayer, in terms of meeting God, comes in. Asking Him to do a work in your life. Notice in my prayer this morning as we opened, to pray for the Spirit to have His rule and His reign in your life, in my life, to guide us, illuminate us. And the outcomes, as I said, are always good if they are in obedience to God, because they bring Him pleasure, they bring Him glory. And when His fame grows, people see, people respond to Him. It's not about us, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. And He has our best in mind every single time. Every single time. I want to share with you the next steps right now, and then we'll come back to them at the very end of things. The next steps in your connection card, and I might suggest you collect your connection card and put it in your hands right now, whether digitally or in hard copy, and look at those next steps. I will identify my areas of disobedience. I will make changes to ensure keeping and binding. I will meditate on the blessings of obedience. So start with those areas. Ask God to show you the places and ways and lanes that you're in that are not pleasing to Him, that are not in accordance with His Word. I mean, you know what? Even folks who don't frequent churches have a sense of what the Bible says. They have a sense of, you know, God's way is this way. Tell the truth. Be mindful of others. Humble yourself and put others before you. Love one another. It doesn't take a genius to think about God's ways. So where are those ways in your life where if you ask the people closest to you, or if God, as you pray, is tweaking your heart, would you say that you're veering off and things are starting to wither a little bit? And then what is needed to ensure that you will keep steadfast love and faithfulness around you, that you will continue to follow His teachings and His commandments, to bind them, to keep them? And then finally, sometimes the scriptures, Romans 6 is a great example of this. It gives this incredible passage in the beginning in verse 1 about our new Christian life, and it goes through all these things, and it says you're no longer a slave to a sin. If you are in Christ, if He has saved you, you're no longer a slave to sin. Isn't that awesome news? You're a slave to righteousness. This is what he says. The Apostle Paul does. And then at the end of what he's talking about at one point, and I like the old rendering of this, it may be in the King James, I'm not sure, but offhand it right now, but it says, reckon on these things. Add them up in your mind. Add them up in your heart. Turn them over and over. Meditate on the blessings of obedience. You found two of them in verses 2 and 4 this morning. Meditate on those things. Relish them. Delight in them. look forward to them, hope in them, because you're hoping in Him. And so I want to quickly go to one area that we're going to have a refrain about all 4 weeks during this sermon series. And I know that the first Sunday of every calendar year at times turns out to be a Sunday where people come back to church. So if you're coming here for the first time, or if you're coming here again after a long time, here's what I need to tell you. We're going to talk about money and stewardship, financial stewardship, each week. And here's why. Martin Luther said this: there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And then Charles Spurgeon, some centuries later in the 1800s, said this: with some, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets. Scripture talks about financial stewardship and money as much as it talks about anything in terms of topics. And it's an area that undeniably is a crucial part of every one of our lives. And so we wanted to talk about it, hence the primary issue on the cover slide is not that we wanted a dollar bill on there, it's that we wanted the phrase "In God We Trust." But it was a nice subsidiary goal to accomplish, to have the dollar bill on there, because we knew we were going in this direction. I want to tell you that the current state of our finances here at FBC is better than it was at this time at the same period of measurement from last fiscal year, which started on September 1st. So where I'm not talking about this with my hands out. I'm not talking about this from a position of, oh my, we're 50% behind last year's giving rate. No, we're actually ahead of last year's giving rate, COVID and all. Isn't that awesome? So that's not the MO here these next few weeks. But I'm in agreement with Luther and Spurgeon that this is one of the last frontiers of our sanctification in our walk with the Lord, is how we use the resources that He has given us. And He's given all of it to us because it's all His. And so we're going to turn to the Apostle Paul's writings for just a couple of minutes in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I just want to reflect on three places where he writes. The first is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 and 11. The point is this, he says: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He goes on to say over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you — this is Paul talking about himself and the ministry he's had among that church with his associates and ministry partners — if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then finally, 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul talking about the Corinthian church gathering funds together for another group of Christians in need in another place, says this: on the first day, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, I don't want to go around with my hand out. Go ahead and do it yourself. Be proactive. And so in these three passages, we see a few things. One is just the issue of generosity and actually sowing back into the Lord's work and giving on purpose as you've decided. And recognizing that — I love verse 11, it's one of my favorite verses about financial stewardship in all of Scripture — you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There ain't no name it, claim it, or prosperity preaching going on in this pulpit. I'm not telling you, you'll be enriched in every way to spend it on yourself or you'll prosper, to be generous in every way. Are things going great in your ledger? God's saying to you, time to be more generous. You just got more of my resources that I've shared with you. That means you got more to be generous with. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:11, and I think this is a reasonably appropriate verse for church ministry. If we have sown spiritual things among you, if we as Fellowship Bible Church and those who have been called to the work of the ministry have sown spiritual things among you, and you would call this your church home, where you get equipping and you get fellowship and you get and you experience these things and you experience really the uniqueness of being the gathered body of Christ, then is it too much if we reap material things from you? I can assure you it's not like put it in my pocket. That's not how that works around here. It's just, is this your home? Then are you sowing in? And finally, are you doing it on purpose? Are you systematically setting things aside to, and he says the first day of every week. I think that's symbolic of a priority there. On the first day of the week, before you spend the rest of the week, literally in time and money, do this first. Set it aside for the purpose of sharing it and giving it. And I say all those things to come back to this, obedience. Let me ask you one simple question. Are you being obedient in what the scriptures say in the area of financial stewardship in your life? Let's just limit it to these three passages this morning. Are you being obedient to these things? That's what Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 is talking about, the trusting in God with obedience. Let me ask you some more specific questions, and these are coming straight out of the verses. I didn't make these words up. I'm just taking them and dropping them into my questions. Are you giving, period, or are you not? Are you sowing generously or sparingly? Are you intentional about it by deciding what you will give, including putting something aside and storing it up for the purpose of giving it to the Lord and His work, or are you not? Are you giving reluctantly and under compulsion, or are you giving cheerfully? Are you abounding in every good work? Are you generous in every way? And are you giving to the places that are sowing into you spiritually? These are good questions to ask. These are taking the truths of these verses and making them practical in our lives. Answer these questions with me this week. Ask God to work on your heart. You don't think that He's going to leave you hanging, do you? I'm going to be generous in your life so that you can be generous on down the line, He says. That's how He works. And how about some other areas? Where are you in life? Are you single? Are you married? Are you a student? Are you employed? Are you unemployed? Are you retired? Are you close to your family? That's a question that comes to mind during this season. Or are you distant from your family? Whatever your circumstance is, wherever you are in life, here's some other areas that you can consider that the scriptures talk about. Relationships. Do they have authenticity? Are you being real with people? Are you authentically obeying the scriptures by putting them more importantly in a more important place than yourselves, a la Philippians 2. Conduct. You name it across the board. Workplace. Neighborhood. Sex. The word that comes to my mind here is integrity. Integrity. And then finally, in your place of work, the word that came to mind for me is humility. Are you submitting to authority? Are you a great ambassador there among your coworkers? Scriptures have lots to say about all these things. Scripture is so wonderfully practical. And I want to just challenge you to start thinking about these things this week. And it comes back to that core question, do you trust God? Do I trust God with my obedience that His way is best every time? And it's for my best every time. So we come back to it. My son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Every sermon I preach is to the glory of the Lord and for His purposes. At least that's my goal. But this morning, I also want to dedicate this particular sermon to two amazing women. You've already heard about one of them. The first is my mama. She was 84, went very peacefully to be with the Lord. The calls and emails and texts we've gotten have been humbling about the impact she's had in people's lives. I said to her as I was sitting beside her, you've marked me in so many ways. You've given me lots of loves in my life. Little stuff, like, but it's big stuff. Love for reading, love for the, I work the way she worked. I process the way she processed. I remember being in a woodworking class and building this stupid box. And we put our Yahtzee set in that box. And that became Mom's and my after-school appointment. We played Yahtzee and we kept score. I don't know why I'm telling you about Yahtzee right now. I think it's a little bit therapeutic for me. We played Yahtzee after school most afternoons. One of us would look at the other and say, you want to get a quick game or two in? And we kept score for like years on that thing. And I think in the end, the ledger, I don't know who was ahead, but it was like 500,250 to 500,240. I mean, it was like right there. What a dear woman. I miss her already. And I miss this woman too, Reba Helker. I'm sorry about the quality of the picture. I couldn't find a better one than that. Found it on the tribute page of the funeral home where they made arrangements for her. She passed away on Monday. You know, as my mom lost her faculties and ability to talk and a lot of her ability to process, you know, clearly, I sort of adopted, and some women don't even know I did this, but I sort of adopted some moms around here. I'm looking at Delois Beasley. She's probably at the top of the list. Reba was on my list of mamas. You know, she was about 5 foot nothing, and she'd grab my hands, and she'd look up in my eyes, and she'd say, I love you, baby. And she'd look up at my 6 foot daughter, Abby, and say, love you, baby. Faithful as they come. A real loss to this body, but a gain in eternity. We miss her, but we're so glad for both of these women. They're not suffering anymore. As I'm so fond of saying all the time, they are doing a million times better than you and me right now. No matter what state you're in. And you know what? The reason I'm dedicating it to them is because they both embodied in word and deed what we've been considering this morning. Do you think they got there by cramming when they turned 80? No. They didn't get there by cramming when they turned 80. They got there day after day after day after day after day, meeting the Lord. They showed up. Because they knew He had shown up in their lives and was their life. And my, the marvelous impact they had. They didn't even know they were having the impact they had most of the time because they were that way too, humble. Just went about their business for Him. Incredible. Incredible. They believed what Proverbs 3, 1 and 4 said. They did not forget the Lord's teaching, but rather they let their hearts keep His commandments. And length of days and years of life and peace were added to them. And they did not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake them, but rather they bound them around their necks and wrote them on the tablets of their hearts, and they found favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So let's go back to those connection card steps one more time. I'll identify my areas of disobedience. Work on that this week, would you? Ask the Lord to just turn that on, that spotlight on in your life. You don't need to get honest with him. He already knows. But he likes it when you do. So I think you get the point I'm making. Be honest with him, of course. But he already sees the areas. Let him work in your life this week. Go to those scriptures like I talked about. We live in a day and age where you can get places in the Word easier than ever before of what does the Word say about this area of my life where I'm struggling. Go to the Word. Let the Spirit do His work in your life. I'll make changes to ensure keeping and binding. Wrap it around your neck. Confine it right there tightly. Double knot the thing. Engrave and inscribe on your heart to ensure that you keep and bind. And meditate on His goodness and the blessings of obedience. You know what's coming next. I love you. It's going to be a great year. Let's keep trusting in the Lord. Run to Him, cling to Him. He's worth it. God bless you.